simply an offering amen or a ditto to what Janelle said. She's always more articulate than I. Our sincere thanks to this congregation for your care for us in our time of need. I almost hesitate to talk about it in such terms, though it was all-consuming for us in our household to cope with COVID. It doesn't take long for us to recognize that everyone comes here bearing really heavy burdens. Burdens for the world in its warfare. Burdens for people of Buffalo asking again, how long, O Lord? Burdens even here locally. Veronica Bardis came this morning asking me, the apartment complex where she works was the apartment complex that was ablaze in Raleigh. You may have seen that on the news. Some of her residents hospitalized. She asked for prayer for them. In our congregation, there are those who bear burdens and hurts of body and mind and soul. All we can do in such times is gather close and trust that God's Spirit binding us together will also provide us the words of comfort that we need. We do this every week in prayer because I believe it is true for you, for me, for us, for the world. And so I invite you now to pray with me and bring your whole self to God, all of it. Let's pray together. Gracious God, you know no bounds, you know no limits, and yet we try to confine you. We can at the same time proclaim you as Lord of all, as our great God, and yet frequently in our lives we put you in a box. Sometimes we believe we're serving you when we, without thinking, instinctively, simply call our desires your desires. We act. And then we pray you'll bless our efforts. We say we follow you, but too often we name you as the authority of what we always have wanted to do for ourselves. God, these are hard words to say, because it points to a deep divide that remains between you and us, and it is a divide that we maintain. In all those times, in all those places, when we resist your call to be transformed by following you, and so we pray you would forgive us for our unfaithfulness, and open our eyes and open our ears today to hear again the amazing message that you proclaim to us. Help us to know what it means to follow you on your terms, not necessarily on the terms we find palatable, comfortable, or simple. Today, we remember how Jesus asked Peter relentlessly, "Do you love me?" And it seems so easy, God, to tell you that we love you back. But with you, we're always called to look deeper for the answers that will unlock our faithfulness. Sometimes it is hard to love you with our actions, God. We can be complacent. When life is easy, we seek to find ways that keep it that way. When life is difficult, we ask for things to become comfortable once again, or at least less complicated. But we know you call us to more, holy God. You call us to a life of service. You call us to love you to the absolute fullest, whether we are comfortable or uncomfortable. You call us to feed your sheep, to tend your lambs, as a way to express our love for you. So help us today to understand what that calling means, all the way to the very depths of the sacrifice and the goodness that Christ shows us of your love. So we look now, and we listen for your Holy Spirit, our ever-present counselor, comforter, and guide. We look and listen now for the Holy Spirit as the way for us to learn to be faithful in a very complicated world that doesn't ask that much of us. Help us to be those that live like Jesus, who demands our all. We pray it in his name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles. We're going to be in John chapter 21. We'll be reading verses 15 through 19 together. This is part of a longer excerpt of Jesus' appearance to his disciples after his resurrection. And I want to remind you that in these weeks after Easter, we're going to be reflecting together not on Jesus' last words from the cross, but on Jesus' next words to his disciples. That after his resurrection, he returns to his disciples and he gives them important words, not simply superficially offering words to cover their deep hurts, but words that transform, that call them to new action, that demand a response, that set the tone for what's next. And so that's our theme, next. And today we're going to be hearing a discussion between Jesus and Simon Peter. Verses 15 through 19 of chapter 21 of John's Gospel. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he says, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. Well, in order for us, I think, to be able to hear all that Jesus has to say and all that John is communicating to us in his gospel, we actually have to move back in time. We have to move back a few chapters to a different point in Jesus' own life and Peter's own life. If we go back to chapter 18 of John's gospel, and we go back to a different place, south of the Sea of Galilee, where they are now, to the house of Annas. Jesus is being held there as a prisoner, just before his crucifixion. And the beloved disciple, who is at the center of John's gospel, has some personal connections to the high priest, as it turns out. And so he tells us that he convinces a servant girl at the door to allow Peter and him into the courtyard, but still, they kind of keep their distance from all the action. It's still dark, but it's approaching daybreak. And the nights in Jerusalem can be very chilly, especially in the early spring, when we assume this happens around Passover. And so the servants and the guards and the police, everyone who's there in the courtyard, they make a fire there in the courtyard. And after the first few minutes of blazing flames, you know what eventually happens. It becomes something of a charcoal fire. That's the word that John uses specifically. It's a charcoal fire. And so gathering close around that charcoal fire, they await what might come next. And we know that sort of charcoal fire experience if you're a camper and you like to go camping. Our family, we're sort of suburban outdoorsy people, so we bought a solo stove, one of those big aluminum round fire pits that can burn fire on your deck. And there on the deck, we gather around, and after the first couple of minutes, the heat sort of dissipates, and when the coals are left there, it's really just heat that rises straight up. And so any warmth you're going to achieve after those first few minutes is really among people. You just have to scoot closer together. But it's great for s'mores or for cooking hot dogs or hamburgers or fish, whatever it is you want to put over the coals. But around this charcoal fire, Peter is asked whether he's one of Jesus' followers. And we know how this story goes. Peter denies it. He's asked a second time, he denies it a second time, then a third time. And each time he's being asked, it's with more certainty, with more menace, with more accusation. And so Peter meets it with a more vigorous denial. Then a rooster crows, and it's all as Jesus said it would be. "Peter, you will deny me three times before the cock crows." When that rooster crows, there's no denying that. I don't know if you've ever been up close and personal to a rooster. Again, growing up in somewhat suburban setting. I didn't experience this up close and personal, certainly not at daybreak, until I went with mission team to Haiti, Gene. And there on the Christian Flights compound, as we slept in our dormitory, the chickens all run loose. We had eggs just about every day. It's a great renewable food source. We were lucky enough one time to have chicken. They actually butchered a chicken for us. And after a week of no meat, having that little lean leg was the most delicious chicken leg I ever had. But they don't kill the roosters, and that's a shame, because that's how you get eggs, right? Even before the sun is really up, the rooster was swaggering around the dormitory, calling into our windows. So even if I wanted another few minutes, the rooster would prevent it. Roosters operate only in two states. There's no dimmer switch. It's on or at 10. On or off or on. And that's it. The point is this: there's no denying that moment. The crystal clarity then of the rooster calling out shines a spotlight on Peter's denial. It's an exclamation point at the end of the story. Three denials. The rooster crows. Peter has denied Jesus three times. He's denied his master. He's denied his teacher. He's denied the one he said he loved, the one who loved him. Peter's denied the one that he confessed to be the Son of God, the Messiah. Earlier in John's gospel, in chapter 13, verse 37, he says, "Lord, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you." A lie. A lie. By the charcoal fire, Peter denies Jesus three times. In his gospel, Luke gives us an even more chilling detail. He says that at this point, Jesus looks out the window and sees Peter. That room where he's been imprisoned by the guard, it's now made abundantly clear to us that Jesus' ears still work and his sight line is clear. And when their eyes make contact, Peter's heart must have broken when he realizes that in the midst of the worst thing that Jesus could go through, the last thing he heard from his friend was the sound of his denial. A voice that said, "I do not know him. I am not one of his." No wonder Matthew tells us that he wept bitterly after this. But Peter's not alone. I don't want us ever to hear this story apart from our own experiences, because we also can live with an illusion. An illusion that we're impervious to temptations. Peter was always the first to claim his unfailing, his unflagging loyalty to Jesus. And we too can fall into that temptation where we believe ourselves in some way or other to be above the many things that we judge other people for. But if we believe ourselves incapable of doing something that other humans have done, we tread on very dangerous ground. Before Peter denies Jesus, he denies his capacity to do it. And that is a great vulnerability. When Peter denies his imperfections, that laid the groundwork for him to be able to betray the best relationship he ever had in his life. And so as disciples like Peter, we never have a good reason to be smug or self-righteous. None of us is above sin. None of us is above failure. And if we can imagine what Peter must have gone through for the next few days, it must break our hearts. Every time he closes his eyes and tries to get a little bit of sleep, all he can see is Jesus looking back at him out of that window. All he can hear echoing around his own brain and his own heart are the words that he wish he could take back, but he can't. and how that must have been intensified as he saw Jesus agonize on the cross for 6 hours. As he knew of his impending death, knowing he breathed his last and he was placed in a tomb. Did you know in Israel there's actually a church that's built on the traditional site of Annas' house? It's called the Church of St. Peter in Gallicantu. Gallicantu is a very weird word. It's a Latin word that means cock crow. Imagine having a church built to commemorate the worst regret of your life. Imagine it. On Easter, everything changes. We remember how some women went to the tomb, they finished the burial preparations they had made, and on that Sunday morning, they discover the tomb is empty. They return to the disciples in trembling and astonishment to tell of this experience. A young man in a white robe tells them that Jesus is risen. And the way Mark says it, Jesus sent this word with the women, "Go, tell the disciples and Peter. He is going ahead to you in Galilee." Why do you think Jesus took the time to add that "and Peter"? Remember, Peter had publicly denied any connection to Jesus, but Jesus does not reject him in return. Just the opposite takes place. He makes a special effort to appeal to and reach out to Peter, to include Peter in that great gift of Easter. In a word, this is a picture of forgiveness freely offered, a free gift of God. No strings attached. Tell the disciples and Peter, "I go ahead of you to Galilee." Well, I want us now to consider what forgiveness calls out of us, if we do receive it, if we do understand it, and if we allow it to transform us. That's the resurrection question for us today. Because our story today by the Sea of Galilee takes place in the same mystical time space as that trial. Somewhere just before the rising of the sun. It's not quite night. It's not quite day anymore. And John tells us in chapter 21 that Jesus has built a fire. Not just any fire, but a charcoal fire. And there at the seashore, he cooks breakfast for the disciples. He's prepared a meal for his friends over that charcoal fire, and he calls to them. And after a miraculous blessing of their catch, they finally begin to make their way in. Peter does go to Jesus, but I can't help but wonder, when he finally gets close enough to the shore, what happened when he saw the charcoal fire? And the color just sort of drains out of his face. And his mind flashes back to that other smoldering charcoal fire. You can't shed memories like that. Jesus, in a sense, has recreated the very scene that was burned into Peter's mind. It's a trauma. It's an emotional and spiritual burden that he did not know how to bear. Maybe he could only bury it. That betrayal of Jesus. And now Jesus has recreated the very thing that Peter has wanted to hide his face from, the mistake that Peter would do anything to undo, to wash out of his life. It's now facing him again. Maybe you know that pain. You know what it's like to be called out, and no pun intended, to be raked over the coals. And it triggers a kind of self-loathing and judgment that we don't even know how to cope with. And there's no denying that Peter did fail Jesus. But is Jesus now calling Peter to the shore by this charcoal fire and all the rest just to call him down again, to judge him, to torment him about it? In a word, no, he is not. But we might do well to reflect on what happened in Peter's first denial, and then contrast it with what we see here. Peter ran away from that first charcoal fire and he wept bitterly. Now that tells me that even as he denied Jesus, he loves him. But one of the hardest facts of life, one of the hardest facts of relationship, in fact, one of the hardest truths about love is that we are still capable of deeply hurting those whom we love. And this is a hard truth. But looking at your faces, I can see that it's undeniable. You've probably found yourself at both ends of that. You have been wounded, and you have wounded someone else. And it wasn't a reflection of your love, but it was being overcome by something more and something different. Hurting those you love, being deeply wounded by them, is a part of our life. And so Peter's failure here, his denial, is not simply an act of cowardice. It is a failure of love. It's a failure of love in the sense that he failed to love with an undivided heart. Peter's willing to deny Jesus when it's time to keep himself safe. But it does not work. The companions that he finds there in the courtyard are suspicious of him from the outset. And he's never really invited into that circle around the fire. He tries to sort of ease into it, sidle up to it, maybe just remain anonymous, but it fails miserably. It fails miserably three whole times. But now Jesus specifically invites Peter to another charcoal fire by name. And he's not simply tolerated. He's not simply accepted for who he is, but he is forgiven for what he has done. He's loved for who he is, and he is given holy work to accomplish. And so there are some probing questions that come out of this story to me and to you. How often have you wanted to fit in, to be anonymous, to go with the flow, even sometimes at the cost of your commitments to Christ? How often have you shrunk back from Jesus' fire where he shares love, where he shares forgiveness, where he feeds and equips you because you do not want to face your failures head on, even if it means forgiveness? How often have you shrunk back from all of that, fearful in some way that following the risen Lord's call upon you will be more than you can handle? Well, this morning, by another charcoal fire, we hear another invitation from Jesus to Peter, an invitation to follow the risen Christ. That's how he ends this whole encounter. Follow me. But it begins with a question. It's more than a question. The question is also an invitation. And like Peter, we have to choose how we're going to respond to that question, that invitation. Do you love me? Now, mature disciples always know that when we remember the compassion, when we remember the mercy that God has shown us in Christ, we also can aspire to be people who are committed to sharing that love out in the world, that compassion, that mercy to others. In some ways, I think because of how Jesus works in our lives, we are uniquely equipped to offer that kind of grace to others, even especially to those who, like Peter, probably don't deserve it, not in our eyes. But after his denials, Peter was still a good religious person. He loved Jesus, I think, even while he was denying him. But what he was missing did not come into his life until this loving confrontation by the fire, where Jesus calls him to a committed love to the sheep, a love for people that knew no bounds. And I think in a very real way, just as Sam did this morning, using a word I love that he uses, tangibilize. When we tangibilize love in the way we live our lives, whether it's in Matthew 25, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my sisters and brothers, you have done it to me. So we hear it again today, that the litmus test of our love and our devotion for Jesus is not measured by how we say things in just the right way in holy spaces like worship and church, but instead in how we tend to the sheep of the world. The true measure of our love and devotion is going to be counted by the way we relate to others. Now, I know, even after this encounter, and you know this, Peter fails again from time to time. All you have to do is read his whole story throughout the New Testament, and you know that sometimes his words and his deeds do not line up with his boundless love for Christ. He is human. You are too. Hear that good news. And yet I still can't help but think, after this encounter, how his preaching and his message was transformed forever. Talking to a friend, I denied my best friend. I betrayed the Son of God, and he forgave me. He'll forgive you, too. You are not hopelessly broken. You are not irretrievably lost. You are not unlovable. You are not alone. There is a new beginning for you. Trust Jesus. Believe in Jesus, and God will save you. God will make you whole. God will heal you. I'm listening, Peter. Are you? So for us today, it is a call to let the love of Christ embrace you. The risen Christ who rose from the dead, who went to his disciples and he forgave them. And if we choose to embrace that love that embraces us, a gracious and forgiving love, then the gospel of that love, of that embrace, of that forgiveness and that new start, that new world, can be our leading light out into the world where there are a lot of sheep lost, wandering, and wondering how on earth they'll ever find their way home. Jesus challenges Peter, feed my sheep. But it's a challenge to all of us, of course. It's not just for those who have Rev in front of their name. If you take your finger, it's rude. My grandmother always told me it was rude to point. But I want you to point to someone in this room other than me who is a minister of this good news. Maybe to your left. Go ahead. All right, there you go. To your left. Some of you are pointing to your right. Some of you are pointing behind you. Now, if you haven't figured out the sermon trick already, point it to yourself. To yourself. Every single one of you. Jesus wants us to do this, not simply to keep up holy appearances, but to transform the world through this transforming love. From that place of our forgiveness, he knows that we also can reach out because we know what it's like to be lost and then found. And because we have been found, we can find others to share Christ's love in every way possible. And then we can say with Peter, Lord, you know that we love you. But never forget to listen for the response. Feed my sheep. Amen. In this time now of response, it's a time for you to pray. Perhaps it is a time to offer up to God that part of yourself that needs the healing touch of Christ, the forgiveness that only he can offer to heal wounds that you've carried far too long. Perhaps there's a person or a situation where you know you are uniquely positioned to enter in and bring a healing, hopeful word. Perhaps you've never taken a first step to begin following Jesus at all. And today's the day to take that step of faith and receive him and trust him with your future, as well as his forgiveness for your past. Whatever it may be, whatever it need be, as we open our hands and express our generosity through our offerings, may it also be a time for you to open your lives, your hearts, and to offer yourself to God.